Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to part two of our podcast, Three Men for Thee. And if you've not seen part one, you need to look that up because we've got a great introduction to the Calvary Jail Ministries with Chaplain Dan Rodriguez and Ken Farrington. We've learned about the history and the general overview in part one. And now in part two, we are digging deeper to find out. We're going to go into jail with them now in our dialogue and see what they have to say. So, Alan, you're going to lead off with the next question, and then I'll pass it back to Jack, and we'll flip back around then.
I'm sure there's quite a diverse population in the jail. Have you seen, Ken, probably you've been there longer, at an increase in the Muslim population? Is it more black, white, or is it, you know, what's the diversity population in this?
Alan, I have been going into the Forsyth County Detention Center, and I've been doing it for about 16 years. I would say that population, from an ethnic point of view, there's more black than white. There is certainly in the last few years more Hispanic inmates, and also more women inmates. So there have been shifts that we have detected within the last 15 years. It is changing. Mm-hmm. You asked about Muslim. Yes, there are more Muslims in the jail. I'm not afraid to approach a Muslim. So many of them are open to hear the gospel, to hear what you have to say. They will listen to what you have to say. And so I just see that as a greater opportunity. I guess maybe to sum that up is that the population in the jail is reflective of the population in our community.
Correct.
Just to follow up, I guess the biggest obstacle is the government being able to let you in. What's the next biggest obstacle in being able to get into the jails and the rules they have and these kind of things to keep you from sharing the gospel?
Well, that's a great question. Besides any kind of restriction that they do exist, obviously, by the government, perhaps besides the calling, I've always mentioned, you know, to be in there serving Christ behind the walls, it has to be a calling. But there are other things that you must meet. Like, for example, every sheriff's department is going to perform a background investigation on you. It is extremely important that you have a clean record. Maybe some county may kind of be a little bit easier if it was something that occurred 20 years ago and you have no other run-in with the law. Some county may approve, some sheriff department may approve a volunteer to come in to minister. But that is a very serious thing that all the counties look at. All sheriff's departments are going to do this background investigation. And we need to have a clean record so we can serve the Lord in this capacity. You know, perhaps because I'm Hispanic and I also visit Hispanic churches, you know, for example, you have to be at least a resident of the United States. I have brothers and sisters that they're Hispanic, but they're not legal in this country. They cannot serve inside a jail. They might go in, but they won't let them out, maybe. But as humanly speaking, these are things that we all must fulfill. We must qualify so that we can perform in this ministry. And I'm thinking right now of the spiritual. Obviously, you must be mature, spiritually mature. In our trainings, like Ken was mentioning, this is not a ministry to come and practice to preach or teach. You must be already a mature brother or sister in Christ. You have enough education, Christian education. You know the scriptures. You can prepare a Bible study, or you can prepare a sermon. I have many hats. And like any other pastor, we all have many hats. We're a father. We're a friend. We're a brother. We're a counselor. We're many things to many people. So you must be properly prepared so that you can work and counsel with each person on a personal basis. This is a one-on-one for the most part. And so there are many other things that we need to have in our belt so that we can say, I want to go and minister inside a jail.
To piggyback on what Dan has said, I think there may be a political issue that can come up from time to time. And so far, I think our jail ministry has been very, and I'm not going to say the word lucky, but I think that maybe it's providential that some of the sheriffs that we're in some of the counties that we're dealing with are Christians.
Amen.
And because of that, it makes it immensely easier for us to work with the jail and get in and work with the staff there at the jail. If the sheriff who's in charge is a Christian, it helps a lot.
It helps. Yes.
And we just pray that, you know, the local politics in each county continues to see us in a favorable light. One other piece to that is the fact that, when we've led a Bible study in the jail, when we leave, the jailers say they have a lot less problems with the inmates.
Correct.
They're much more agreeable to things, and it's quieter in the jail when we leave. So we know we're having an impact.
Amen.
And the jailers know that too. And they appreciate our presence. Mm.
I find all that very interesting. I've got it pictured in my mind, even though I've never stepped foot in a county jail or any of that for any reason. I'm picturing it as something that's fairly transitory. And I say that because, especially if you're only allowed in there once a month, I would guess that you come in one time, you'll see a bunch of new guys. The next time, some of the guys that you were talking to, they're gone, they're released for whatever reason. So it seems like if I can use the word, the pressure is on to try to take, well, as Paul would say, to redeem the time. The time that you do have with them, because you may never see them again. But some of the guys, I guess, are there for years, but I'm kind of picturing it more as transitory. And then politically, as we see the drift toward the idea of drug offenders are less problems than other kinds of offenders, so they seem to be released much more quickly than they used to be. And they're in and they're out, and they're in and they're out. And you probably can relate some stories And if you would like to share one of those, of a particular incident that you had with an inmate that stood out to you in the way that the Lord worked with you and handled it, if you could share something like that.
Ken, would you like to share?
I would like to make a statement that supports exactly what you're saying. For example, the Forsyth County Jail has 1,000 beds in it for 1,000 inmates. Mm-hmm. But we know that in the course of 1 year, we have an opportunity to minister to 13,000 people. Mm-hmm. 13,000 inmates will pass through that jail. Some of them are only there for a week or two. Some of them may be there for 6 months. But so we have an opportunity to minister to a lot of people. And one of the things that we do when we go in for a Bible study or for anything else, when we go into that jail, inevitably, before we leave, we're going to have an invitation with those inmates to receive Christ.
Amen.
We will not give up an opportunity. Not one time will we give up an opportunity to open the doors for an inmate to receive Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Because we know that we may not see that person again. And so we will make every effort to utilize our time wisely.
And, go ahead, Dan, I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. I just want to piggyback now on Ken to give you an example. I'll share this story with your audience and with you. Not too long ago in Charlotte, there was a food festival. And my wife and I, we saw the ad on television, and we said, why don't we go to Charlotte? And it was a Saturday, and we had nothing to do. And so, yeah, let's go. Let's go to Charlotte to this food festival. And we did. And as I get down there, I noticed that you can't buy the food. They had a lot of kiosks, and you cannot buy it with money. You had to buy these coins. So I begin to look for this booth where I can exchange my money for coins. And I can't find a kiosk for changing the money. So I approach this gentleman and I said, excuse me, sir, this is my first time coming to this food festival. And I'm looking for where I can exchange my money for these coins that we need to use to buy and, you know, taste all the foods. And he looks at me and he says, you're Pastor Dan, aren't you? And I said, yes. And he looks at me and he says, don't you remember me? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't. And then he said, Forsyth County Jail. And I was in shock. And it was probably like 10 years that I had not seen this man. And of course, when they're locked up, they're all wearing the same uniform. Sometimes they're not shaven, you know, it's a totally different world when you're in there. And all of a sudden, his eyes, just looking into his eyes, it came back to me. I do remember you. And then his wife, she was coming out of the restroom with two little girls, and he presents his wife to me and his two little children. And I'm just in awe. I'm in shock and awe. And he says, you know, I never, ever forgot every time you came in and you ministered to us and you visited us. I always remember when you spoke about do we have a dream? Do we have a goal? Do we have a vision? Something that'll give us purpose in our lives. And he's saying all this to me, and I'm in tears. I'm in shock. I said, oh, my Lord, this is amazing. So are you still following the Lord? Oh, absolutely, Pastor, absolutely. We are loving the Lord, serving the Lord, bringing up my two girls in the Lord, and I'm working, and he's given me all this beautiful, wonderful testimony of what Christ has done in his life. And we embrace. I give him a hug. He gives me a hug. He was a big man, and he gives me this hug, and what a moment of joy. My wife, she's right there. She's seeing all this happen. And it's so impressive when this experience happens. Then he says to me, give me your phone. That's okay. So I give him a cell phone. And he takes a picture of a QR code, and he gives me back my phone. He says, Pastor, there's $50 of coins in this QR code. You enjoy the festival with your wife. I said, wait a minute. That's not, Pastor, you blessed me. Now it's my turn to bless you. And he gave me those $50 and that QR code on my cell phone. And that, there was just a, we actually became friends on Facebook. So yes, we have wonderful victory testimonies that we can share what the Lord does through you. If you participate, if you say, Lord, use me, I want to be a part of this. God is going to use you in a very special way. And you're going to touch a life. And through the Holy Spirit, that life is going to be changed, reformed. It's going to be a new birth or reborn. And that's the miracle that we see of men and women coming to Christ or coming back to Christ and starting anew. And that is a wonderful thing to experience. And of course, I have the other extreme. Yes, we have seen some that we lost. They passed away. They overdosed. They did not follow the Lord. That happens too. And there was one case in Asheboro that the family called me, and I went to Asheboro and I officiated the funeral service. A 40-year-old young man. And unfortunately, fentanyl took his life. But he had this struggle. He had this struggle. And we don't know. We trust the Lord, but we see many victory stories and we see the other side of the spectrum. But it is an honor to serve Christ. It truly, truly is. And these are experiences that we all go through. Every volunteer is going to have an experience. Robert Watson has had his. Ken Farrington has had his. Jackie King, she's our chairperson in the ministry. She has experiences. And every single volunteer we have, they can tell you testimonies of how Christ moves in the men and women that are incarcerated.
Amen. I'm going to pass it on. Go ahead, Ken.
I'm sorry, Ken.
I'll just tell you very quickly, one experience I had that really touched my heart, and it's kind of hard to say, but I'm going to try to say it. We had a church service at the Forsyth Jail, and I was a volunteer, and we were singing an invitation, and a young boy came up to me. He if he was 22 years old, he was just a young boy in my way of thinking, and he came up I held his hand. We shook hands, and I asked him. I said, "What can I do for you? Why did you come up? Tell me what's on your mind. What's on your heart?" Mm. And he began to tell me, and he said, "Can God love me?" And I said, "Yes, He does love you." And he said, he says, "I've done bad things." And I said, "Well, you know, God loves you in spite of the bad things we do. That's why He sent His Son to
Amen.
Die on the cross for our sins."
Amen.
And he said, "But I don't think He can love me. I don't think He can help me." And I said, "Yes, He can." He said, and he told me something that just blew me out of the water. He said, "But I killed my two children."
Hmm.
And it really shocked me. I was silent for a second and I lost my composure. But I told the young man, I said, "God loves you and He can forgive anything that you have done, any sin that you've committed in your life, whether it's lying or murder or stealing, whatever it is. He sent His Son to die on the cross and He paid the penalty. He paid the penalty on the cross. He took your sin on the cross and in your place, and He paid for that penalty with His life, so that if you believe in Him, He will save you. You'll have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And we went through that sinner's prayer with him, and he accepted Christ at that moment. And he is a new man. I have no clue what has happened to him since we had that conversation. All I know is I will see him in heaven again. And that's just, that touched my heart. That blew me away.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that experience.
Of the Brother? 60 of the 60 volunteers, how many of them are women?
Oh, that's a great question. Boy, you're making me count now. I'm trying to. Anyway.
Approximately.
What do you think, Ken, about 20?
I think less than that. I think maybe 15, 18.
Something like
somewhere
that.
In that range. Yeah.
So we need more women.
Oh, yes.
Yep.
Oh, yes. We need more women. We need more women. Yes. And men.
Yeah.
Well, let me just tell you that we're at almost at the hour point right now.
Praise the Lord.
And we do have a lot of listeners that tune into this podcast. We have listeners internationally as well. So as you listen to this podcast, wherever you might be, whether it's in Forsyth County or in France, just keep in mind, if there's a jail near you and you're led to go help in a jail ministry, look in your community. Find a jail ministry in your community. Find out who's leading that jail ministry. And you can help lead others to salvation who are incarcerated, so that when they are released, they are free, and they've been freed before they've been released. Mm. So just look, discover, and share what your talents are. And let me just say, let me just let Dan and Ken put in one last word, and then we'll close out.
Right on what you said.
Before they do that, let me, there's a sister organization called On the Wings of the Dove.
Oh, yes.
And we interviewed Sandra Kearns, who's the lady who started that many, many years ago because of her son. Anyway, that organization works hand in hand with you guys, I would think, and because they reach out to the prisoners who are released and try to help them get acclimated back to society, and so that they don't get back on that path again. So, but anyway, that's a great organization. And
yes, it is.
It might have been the second or third interview we had a couple of years ago. So if you want to go back in our podcast list and see that, Sandra Kearns on Wings of a Dove, that'd be a good follow-up for this one for you.
Amen for that beautiful ministry. I agree. Sandra's a beautiful woman, and we do work closely together. And they minister a lot to the families of those that are incarcerated.
Right.
She does a wonderful job. And I will just close with this, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, it is written in Matthew chapter 25, verse 26. I was in prison and you came to me. Yep. Those that are incarcerated are forgotten for the most part. They're kind of like the outcasts of our society. But yet, Jesus says, you came to me when I was in prison. Everyone who is incarcerated definitely deserves that we go in the name of Jesus Christ, and we visit them. And we share with them. Now that that's going through my mind, we also bring toiletries, like toothpaste and bar soap. We give them so that they have the basics while they're there. Besides the spiritual, we do what we can with things that they may need. And but it is so important. The Lord said it. It's very clear in the Bible. They are in such need, and it is our obligation. We are called, whether directly or indirectly. You can support us with your prayers. You may say, no, no, Pastor Dan, I understand, but no, that's not for me. We understand that, but you can support us with your prayers. You can support us perhaps if you can get some bar soap donated to Calvary Jail. Please get in contact with me or with us, and we will distribute this in the jails. And that's a blessing. That's an indirect way that you can be a part of the jail ministry. You can donate. We need money. We need finances. I'm not ashamed to say it. And we have a way, a very easy way, that you can donate. Just visit the website. And maybe it's not toiletries. Maybe it's, you know, you feel touched by the Lord to, you know, give something, then praise the Lord. But we can all together do this for God's glory. And please remember those words of Jesus. I was in prison, and you came to me. This is very profound. This is God's work. And God bless you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, listeners. This is awesome, awesome podcast. And tune back in to the next surprise guest that we're going to have. We're not going to reveal it to you. It's going to be a surprise. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3MFT@mail.com.
www.thepodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.